to have everybody here with us this morning. Got to get our windage in elevation, get our dope on this thing, side alignment, this right here. Good to have you. When I went to the military, they handed me an M14 and they said, "Now I'm going to teach you how to shoot this thing." All I'd ever shot was a 22. Anybody know the difference between a 308 and a 22? And boy, was I in for a shock. But I really enjoyed it. Turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter number 13. Revelation 13. And verse number 11. "And I beheld another beast come up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, spake as a dragon. He exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed." What that means is that the Antichrist will receive a deadly blow to the head. There's a type of that. Sisera in the Old Testament had a deadly blow administered by a woman in the book of Judges. And the scripture says here that it will be healed. And verse 13, "And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth." And that's what I want to try to call your attention to in the lesson this morning, is the deception that is coming down upon us. Now, one more time, for just a few minutes, I'm going to deal with the Mandela effect. Let me explain what that is. Nelson Mandela spent decades in prison in South Africa for sedition, to try to overthrow the government. And while he was in there, he died, according to some people. They thought Nelson Mandela died in prison. But the fact of the matter is that he did not die in prison. He came out of prison and became the president of the South African Republic. And he was the leader of the ANC. And if you want to read a good book on that, Randy Pike has got a book on the history of communism in South Africa. And it's an outstanding book. And I've read a good bit of material in it. And Brother Pike spent decades down there in South Africa and knows what he's talking about. In any event, when you talk to people about Nelson Mandela, a lot of them think, well, he died in prison, because it's implanted in their memory. It's like the picture that you see of the lion and the lamb. See, it's implanted in their memory. But it's not a reality. It's not true. He did not die. But that's the Mandela effect. It's the idea that you have something so ingrained in your mind that you see, you can't see it any other way. And if when you're presented with indisputable evidence that what you believe is wrong, then you've got a problem with that. It blows your mind away. And this is what's happening with it. Now, I'm going to take Isaiah 11. There's other passages they like to use, and there's other things, the Berenstain Bears, and all this other stuff. But the only thing that concerns me is the Scripture, because this is a direct assault on the authority of the Bible, folks. If they can get you to believe that at CERN, Switzerland, they have opened up access to a parallel universe. And by opening access to a parallel universe, they're able to travel in time and go back and change the Bible that you've got in your hand, then they'll cause you to lose faith in the Scripture. And of course, there's no proof at all they did it. But here's the point. You have seen so many paintings of a lion and a lamb. So many of them, a lion and a lamb. That you believe that the Bible says in Isaiah chapter number 11 and verse 6 that the lion shall lie down with the lamb. And a lot of people believe that. But when you take it and read it in your Bible, it says wolf lies down with the lamb. Then you come along and you say, see where they changed that? They've changed that. And a lot of Christians, no doubt good Christian people, and I don't question their love for the Lord, believe that they have altered your Bible. And when you do that, then of course you've assaulted your faith. Now, as I told you, Brian Rowland the other day had the state of mind to look up the Dead Sea Scrolls, because he knew that a 57-foot-long copy of Isaiah was found with the Dead Sea Scrolls that dates to about 300 B.C. That's only 400 years removed from the original autograph, see? And guess what he found? Wolf lies down with a lamb. So, you know, pray for these people and discard that as a bunch of psyops where they're messing with your mind. But what it is a frontal assault, frontal now, frontal, head on, against your Bible. And another element that creates so much confusion in this is all of these translations that are proliferating by the day. And so you've got to keep in mind that the Bible that you hold in your hands, and I hope you've got, as the old folks up in the mountain said, a real Bible. They said, give us a real Bible. So what are you talking about? A King James Bible. That was a real Bible to them. So if you've got a real Bible in your hands, it says, wolf lies down with a lamb, and it is God's inspired word. But the point, the greater point of all of this, is that they're messing with your mind. Now, how many has ever heard of Pokemon on the go, or Pokemon Go? Now, this is like wildfire. And honestly, I hadn't heard anything about it a week ago. I've just been tied up in so many other things. But I've just spent a little bit of time the past few days, and here's what's happened. Nintendo, that created Pokemon about 20, 30 years ago, whenever it came out, was just an innocuous, innocent little game that they played on computers and what have you, little speck moving around on the screen. But since then, this thing has morphed into a virtual reality, a world of virtual reality that is connected with ground positioning satellites. Therefore, it knows where you are, and it's leading you to a certain place that this Pokemon, which represents an avatar, a demon, whatever you want to make it represent, one of them had Hillary Clinton on there, so, you know, chasing her around. I mean, you can put whatever you want to on there. Why anybody want to do that's beyond me. But anyway, the idea is that you're living in this virtual reality, and you are glued to this screen because this thing has captured your attention. And not, it's not that you're watching something in a static sense that it's right here before you and it's doing this thing's leading you somewhere. It's moving. You're trying to catch it. And so you're, and it's showing you it's over here in this graveyard. Now it's in this IBM building, and it's over here and it's over there. And so you're following this thing, and the idea is to catch it. And people have walked off the cliff. People have wrecked their cars. People have walked out in front of automobiles. People have completely lost it. People are meeting now, conjugating, coming together by the hundreds in one location because they've been led in there. And the bottom line is that they are using that, I believe, it's like a test to see how brainwashed the American public and the public of the world finally, if you're finally at that point now where they can just lead you along. All they have to do is create some little sparkler in front of you and get your attention, because the whole culture is as shallow as it can be, and lead you alone. You live in a culture today that is far more interested in how you smile at them as to what you believe. The church is 50 miles long and a quarter of an inch deep, however way you want to say it. And that's the problem. But that also showcases what's going on here today, that this virtual reality, a world of virtual reality, can take you deeper than you ever wanted to go and implant things in your mind that you never wanted to be put there. And the first thing you know, you'll be on the internet, like I read from so many of these people, where they write in and say, I'm addicted to Pokemon on the go. I'm 37 years old. I'm a mother of two children. I had never had any idea that something like this could grab me. And she says, I'm addicted to Pokemon on the go. And she's not alone. So what you've got here now is this high-tech generation, high-tech. They give you a couple of generations to get accustomed to it. You're using it as part of your daily life. And now they're beginning to manipulate you with it and control you with it. And that's what's going on with Pokemon on the go. Be careful of any virtual reality. You know what I'm talking about? These glasses these people put on, and they're literally in a different world, and they're in the world that their brain is seeing now, not that their five senses are sensing. It's this, and they're controlling people. So be careful with that. Get away from it. Stay away from it. And it's only one form of many different types of games today that deal with virtual reality and GPS that use a GPS to control you and move you around to different places. So stay away from it. It's as dangerous as a Ouija board. So what's a Ouija board? A Ouija board is an instrument that's been around for a long time where they sit down in a little group and they ask this thing questions and it answers them and blows their mind. And in the process of innocently playing with a Ouija board, they can become demon possessed. Demons are real, folks. Don't let the folks down at the mainstream Protestant churches mess your mind up. Evil spirits and demons are real. So I don't believe they are. Then you think the Lord Jesus Christ is insane. Because when he was here 2,000 years ago, he spoke directly to them. And there's no way you can deal with that unless you accept the fact that evil spirits are real. If you've lived for 30, 40, 50, 60 years in this world, you don't have any problem believing evil spirits. I've met a few of them. Amen. You better believe it. You'll know them. All right, so when we deal with those two issues right there, I want to bring up a couple of more now. Remember, the Mandela Effect is a direct assault against the authority of the Word of God. Now, how many of you remember the Da Vinci Code? The Da Vinci Code is another direct assault against the Word of God. What is that? Through the Merovingian bloodline, the bloodline of the kings of France, that the Lord Jesus Christ, with Mary Magdalene, cursed the blasphemous thought, had children. And this is found in the Gnostic Gospels that were dug up from Nag Hammadi, 1947. These Gnostic Gospels portray the Lord Jesus in an entirely different light than the canonical Gospels do and canonical Scripture. You want to know why? That they kicked out the Gnostic Gospels, and by 325 A.D. at the Council of Nicaea, they said, no to this junk. Read some of that garbage, especially the Gospel of Thomas and some of that junk that was pulled up. That's a false gospel, a false Christ. But the bottom line is that the black Madonna that's connected with the cathedrals of France that go underneath the floor and you go down into the basement, and that's for the elite to go to, you find out that who they're really worshiping is Isis, the Queen of Heaven. And so what you have here is a direct connection with North African idolatry that works its way into the church, and it works its way into the church through Mary Magdalene, and she becomes the mother of the bloodline of Christ on this earth. And Leonardo da Vinci, who according to the Da Vinci Code theory, was part of this elite group that believed that when he made that painting of the Last Supper, he showed John the Apostle sitting next to the Lord with his head leaning on the shoulder of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he wasn't a he was a she. And the point is that he was showing in that Last Supper painting that John the Apostle was replaced with Mary Magdalene. And he elevated her to this high position to show the rest of the world, the elite, the ones who knew, to show them, I know what's going on, I'm part of you, and these stupid Christians will never know the difference, and I'm going to put her right in there just like that. And that's the way, and that's what happened. And Brown, what's his name? Was it John? What's your first name? Dan Brown took all of that rigmarole I just gave you and made millions of dollars off of it, writing books. But you've got a lot of people out there right now, a lot of people in this country especially, 50 miles long, 50 miles wide and a quarter of an inch deep, that know nothing about the Bible, that believe that the Lord Jesus Christ and Mary Magdalene had children. So what does that make of him? That makes him nothing more than you. He has children. Oh yes, in Psalm chapter number 22, he talked about the children that God gave him. He has children, but his children are not earthly, physical, born children like you have been. His children are begotten by the Spirit of the living God. That's the difference in the children that it talks about in the Bible. But there again is another assault against the Scripture. And when you put stuff like this out, it's like the canary in the cave. You put the canary out there and you're waiting for the poison to kill the canary. So the canary becomes a bellwether. It becomes a mark. It becomes something that you can judge and gauge the surrounding and the environment with. Stuff like this is let out to people. It's given out to people. It's put out among the populace so that they can measure how far you've come. And if you get millions of people to swallow the Da Vinci Code, then you've got a bunch of people that are completely biblically illiterate. They don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're ready for anything. So that's where we are. These people are smart that we're dealing with, folks. Remember, they said, one of them put it this way, and I thought it was pretty, I forget who it was said this, but he said, keep their bellies full and their heads empty. And that's what they're doing. The heads are empty, but the belly's full. They're happy. They're comfortable. And as long as they're happy and they're comfortable and they don't have any... They don't have anything really eating them up. Well, it doesn't matter what goes on. They're just like sheep out here, just grazing around, and they don't have a clue that the slaughter mill is right over the hill, and they're all just headed in that direction. That's and an awful lot of people are like the Titanic is going down, and the band is playing "Nearer My God to Thee," which was a wonderful, marvelous thing of courage and grace. Did you all know that? Now, I'm not talking about the movie. I didn't see the movie. I'm talking about reality. The Titanic goes down, and the band is playing "Nearer My God to Thee." Can you imagine people on board, on the deck of that ship, the top deck of that ship, arranging the furniture while the ship's going down? That's what a lot of people are doing. They don't have a clue that the ship's going down. They're coming to their churches every Sunday. They're singing their little songs and having their little fellowship. And they're feeling good about their religion. And they've got their bellies full and their heads empty. And the whole country's going to hell just like that around them. And that's where we are. And now we've got one more here. And I want you to think about this last one. Turn to the book of Genesis with me. Genesis. Chapter number 1, verse 9. Now, in verse number 1, I just want to give these things out to you to make you think. That's the whole point. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. All right, now, I was reading a very well-read, smart man yesterday, a Christian. And he was giving an expose on something that had to do with the thing I'm going to talk about in a moment. And he quoted that scripture. But here's what he said. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's not what your Bible says. All right. Your Bible said heaven. Now, the Hebrew word for heaven here is hashamayim. Any Hebrew word that ends in im is a plural Hebrew noun. Elohim is a plural Hebrew noun. In other words, three or more. Hebrew has the distinct ability to have singular, plural, singular, dual, and plural. Now, English doesn't have that. What have we got in English? We've got singular and we've got plural. But not in Hebrew. You've got dual. Now, dual has nothing to do with this, but I just want to show you something. In the beginning, they could have translated this, gods created the heavens. Somebody comes along and they'll say, I want a literal translation. All right, I'll give you one. In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, gods, plural, created the heavens, plural. Because that's literally what the Hebrew says. But that's not translating it. Because you have to understand, there's a message in this Hebrew that in order to translate it, you have to understand what's the Hebrew saying. They didn't say that a bunch of gods created the heaven. It said that God created the heaven. The one true and living God. But the reason the Hebrew noun for God here is Elohim, because there's three of them. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And if you ever want to use something on a rabbi, he'll have a hard time dealing with it. It's Genesis 1:1. Because, of course, you know there's no rabbi that's a Orthodox Jew that believes in the Trinity. Doesn't work. He doesn't believe in the Trinity. But here it is, as plain as it can see, as it can be. Let us make man in our image. He wasn't talking to angels. I've heard preachers say he was talking to angels. There's not one place in all of this Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, that says that an angel is created in the image of God. There's only one creature that has ever lived or ever will live that is created in the image of God. That's a man. And that makes you unique. Now, having said all of that, look at the next word, Hashamayim. That means heaven above us. But notice the translators in the King James Bible, Genesis 1:1. It didn't say heavens. It only said heaven, right? One heaven. In other words, one expanse above you. Not many, just one. Now watch what happens. Watch what happens. In verse number 9, God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together in one place. The dry land appeared. It was so. And God called the dry land what? Earth. 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 Now go to verse 14. God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven, divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs, seasons, for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light to the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights. All right, what are these lights? The what? Sun and the moon. Did you just read in your Bible that the earth is older than the sun? Yes, you did. Yes, you did. You just read in your Bible that the earth was here before the sun. Right? You certainly did. Now, that's a big deal. Now, here's what you get into. There's two big words I'm going to throw out here to you, but I just want to give them to you, and I want you to think about it. Geocentric and heliocentric. So what does that mean? It's just a big word. You pay for the education, let folks know you've been to school. Here's what it means. Geocentric means that the earth is the center of the universe. Heliocentric means that the sun is the center of the universe, known universe, our solar system, and everything revolves around the sun. With a geocentric view, the sun and everything revolves around the earth, and the earth is fixed where it is. Now, here's the thing. My little excursion into this has revealed that most of the people that believe in a geocentric view of the earth also believe that the earth is flat. All right, I'm done with him. Am I in a Sunday school class where the preacher believes that we have a flat earth? No, I'm not saying I believe it. But I like debate, don't you? I'm going to throw some things out there for you this morning. I love debate. If what you believe is real, and you really believe it, and you have a foundation for that belief, you should be able to defend it. I have no respect for somebody who says, well, I believe this and that, and you don't have anything to back it up. I'm not saying I believe in a flat earth. No. But there are some interesting points they make. Let me give you one. How many understand if the earth is a ball out here in space, then it has a curvature to it, right? It has a curvature. It's going to have a curvature. You're going to see a curvature. Now, what's going to be more apparent is the higher you get, the more you're going to be able to see the curvature, right? In other words, you have to get to a point in space where you're able to look down on the earth and see the curvature of the earth. And therefore, prove without a doubt, that the earth is round. Now, this gets into the scientific geology or geography or whatever they are, who measure things like this. But did you know that in Lake Michigan, Chicago, Illinois, sits on the western bank of Lake Michigan? How many of y'all know that? Chicago, Illinois, good-sized town. At one time, Chicago was the second largest town in America. Chicago, Illinois. It sits right there. It butts right up again, Lake Michigan. Right up against it, Lake Michigan. You can go 40 miles across the peninsular part of Michigan. I forget the name of the town over there, and it's in another state. And you can get out there on a boat 40-something miles away from Chicago and look across Lake Michigan, and you can see the skyline of Chicago, Illinois. A meteorologist was talking about what he called a phenomenon of a mirage. And he showed a picture of the skyline of Chicago, Illinois. And he said, now this is a classic mirage. I said, what do you mean? And so the meteorologist went into this big long scientific thing about how, well, now we have these reflecting bands of the earth, and I forget what all he called it, but he said the light that is reflected off of Chicago, Illinois, is coming up and it's hitting a certain point here, and then it's bouncing back down again. And so people 40 miles away are able to see Chicago. You see, they can see Chicago because that the light is coming up and bouncing down, and they can see it. All right? That makes sense, doesn't it? That makes sense for the curvature of the earth. How many are following me here now? See, he was trying to explain to people, how can we 40 miles away see Chicago? And he was explaining to them how that the light was coming up and bouncing back down, and it was a mirage. You weren't really seeing Chicago by looking straight at it. You were seeing a reflection of Chicago through the clouds and the atmosphere and whatever else is up there. So these guys up there, they got in this boat. You've always got somebody like this. They hooked up their cameras. They had to wait for a certain day to come clear enough, because 40 miles is a long way to see, folks. And they got in their boat, and they hooked up their cameras, and they focused in on Chicago, and you could barely see it. Barely. Because of the haze and the distance. But they kept their cameras trained on Chicago, Illinois, and they began to cross Lake Michigan. And do you know something? Nothing ever changed except Chicago got clearer. Now, if you're following me in all of this, here's the point. If the earth is curved, they should not have been able to see Chicago 40 miles away. Is that right? How many of you know? I don't know. I'm not a scientist. How many of you know how far you have to go before you lose sight of the horizon that you were looking at, say, 10 miles away? See? Is that what it is? 12 miles? All right. So how far do you have to go? 12 miles. So you go 15 miles, you're starting to, depends on how tall it is, you're beginning to lose sight of the whatever you saw on the horizon. How many follow me on this now? See? And so by the time you're 25 or 30 or 40 miles away, it should be completely gone because of the curvature of the earth. Well, why did they see Chicago? Now, I'm not saying I believe it, but it makes me think. How did they see Chicago? Airline pilots, when they go up flight level, let's say 30 or 35, in other words, 30,000 or 35,000 feet in the air. Let's say they're up there at 35,000 feet. As they rise in that aircraft, did you know what amazing thing happens? The horizon rises. Now, if the horizon was curved, would it rise or would it fall? So you believe in the flat earth? No, but I believe in listening to what they got to say. You see, here's their point. Their point is that God made the earth, and he made everything else as it relates to the earth. And the earth is the center of God's plan for man. And that it is here the issue of sin and salvation is settled. And that because of that, the earth is primary and is of primary importance in God's creation. In plain words, you're not going to find anything out there that is nearly as important as what you've got going on here. Now, as far as that's concerned, I go with them 100%. Got no problem with that, do you? No, sir. The Bible said the earth is his footstool. No problem with that whatsoever. But here's what they say. They say a sinister element has entered in. What's the sinister element? The sinister element is this. That since the earth is not the center of the universe, or the center of the known creation, as we understand it, therefore the earth is really not that important that it's just a little speck out here in the end, and that what's really important is what's been going on up there, because what's going on up there has been coming down here to visit with us here. There's where your alien introduction comes in. That's where your panspermia comes in. That's where your intervention by the super intelligence comes in, is because the earth is not really that important. We are not nearly as evolved as they are up there. So what are they doing? They're preparing the world to receive their Savior from up here. You remember the Vatican? You remember Mount Graham out there in Arizona? You remember the Lucifer telescope? The most powerful binocular telescope on earth? We're not talking about the Hubble. It's not on earth. It's up there. But we're talking about on this earth. We're talking about the Apache Indians that said that Mount Graham was sacred and holy to them because it was a doorway, a portal down into the earth. And the Vatican would not be stopped until they got their observatory right smack in the middle of that on Mount Graham out there in Arizona. And that for decades, reports have come in about people seeing all kinds of strange objects and strange this and that going around and appearing there at Mount Graham. In plainer words, the Vatican has already laid down a systematic way of dealing with aliens when they show up here on Earth. And one of the Vatican spokesmen says, well, it's no problem. If God created us on earth, he could create anything he wanted to up there. And if they do show up, we'll baptize them into the Catholic Church. That's what he said. I'm serious. I mean, after all, remember their worldview. I'm premillennial. You remember what the Bible says about the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence and the violent take it by force, right? All right. And so therefore they're building their kingdom on this earth, and therefore they are ruling and reigning over the world and the world of men. And if there's anything else out there, they're going to reign over that too. That's their position. And that's where they're headed. This is why they're having a meeting. When is this meeting coming up now? Here in just a few days. With all these top evangelical leaders and the Pope. And the point of this meeting is ecumenical. And it's to get all these religions together into one. And guess who's going to be over all of them? Of course, the Pope will. The Pope will. No question about that. And that's where they're headed. So, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to read a little more about flat earth. Here's why. I may never believe the earth is flat, but I may learn a lot of things from it that may help me understand my Bible in ways that I could never understand it before. You say, well, now, preacher, haven't you seen the photographs that they take when they send up these spacecraft and they look down and here's this beautiful globe hanging right out in the middle of the sky, right in the space, this beautiful globe in space? How do you explain that? Well, here's the way they explain it. They got about 8 or 9 or 10 different globes. And they say, notice how it's changed down through the years. Here's the point that they make. It's a simple point. Do you know anybody that's ever been able to go into orbit and come back? Do you know how 35,000 feet is in the air? 5, 6, 5, 7? That's 7 miles almost. All right? How high do you have to get in the air before you see the curvature of the earth? In other words, if you're not part of the military, or you're not part of the government, or you're not part of NASA, you don't have the capability of going into orbit. You see what I'm saying? In other words, everything you know about space and about what this Earth looks like from space, you got it from NASA. Did you know the other day NASA was doing something, I forget what it was up there, and they shut everything down because something popped up there in space and they couldn't explain what it was? Do you see that? How many of y'all saw that? But they closed it down just like they couldn't explain it. They shut it down, didn't they? They did. Just like that, they shut it down. Do you know why they did that? If that had been the first time something like that had showed up, they'd have been all eyes. What is this? But they've had it happen before. And they've got a policy. So what is it, preacher? It's a UFO. It's a UFO. When Columbus came across over here and went down into the, where'd he go, in the Indies down in there somewhere. And did you know that Columbus records in his diary, I'm talking about Christopher Columbus records in his diary, he said that when I approached that land, he said the sky was full of vehicles moving and shooting all over the place, and lights were appearing and disappearing, and streaks of color, and this was going here and this was going there. He said it was the wildest phenomenon I've ever seen in my life. Columbus said that. Long time ago. Do you believe in UFOs? I believe in a spirit world out here, folks. That's nothing but lying and deception. And I believe that the number one reason God is going to deal with mankind is over the sin issue. And I believe our problem is that we're sinners. And Christ went to the cross and died on that cross to save us from sin and the condemnation of sin. And the blood of the Lord Jesus is the only thing that can wash your sin away. Revelation 1:5. That's all. That's the only thing that can do it. But Satan is a master of deception. He's a master at it. And he's got people's mind now so messed up with so many different things that they can't concentrate anymore on the real issue. And the real issue is your relationship with God. The curvature of the earth. I wish somebody find out for me. You said 12 miles. You said you can't see. I've always heard that if you're on the water, you can see for example, a battleship 20 miles away. It's higher, see. I remember when the Hood and the Bismarck engaged out there. The Hood was 15 miles away from the Bismarck when it started firing its rounds against the Bismarck in World War II. And the Bismarck returned fire. And sad to say, if you didn't know this, the Bismarck struck the Hood, and the Hood was the pride of the British Navy. It was the pride of the British Navy. Magnificent battleship. The Bismarck hit that battleship. It went down with 1,500 young men on it. Went down to the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean. And it was after that that Winston Churchill said, "Sink the Bismarck. Find it wherever it is and sink it." And they went after the Bismarck and finally found it. And when the first thing they did was disable it, and then it eventually sunk it to the bottom of the ocean. The Bismarck at that time was the greatest, most magnificent battleship on the surface of the seas. But at 15 miles, they opened up against each other, and they were firing these 15, 16-inch cannon against each other. And so it's obvious that they could see something at that distance. So he says 12 miles. I have no reason to dispute that. At 12 miles, you begin to lose the horizon. You begin to lose it. So here's the question. Here's the question. Let's bring you back to square one. If you lose the horizon, let's say at 12 miles, whatever you could see at 10 miles, by 12, it's going under. You can't see it. Okay? How could you see Chicago, Illinois, 40 miles away? And I'm not talking about just the tops of the skyscrapers. I'm talking about Chicago right there from the base up. Anybody got any ideas? Now, the meteorologist says that it was a mirage. But it was no mirage the day these guys got in this boat and sailed across the Lake Michigan and watched it as it went. Anybody got any idea? It's angry. That's aggravating, isn't it? You know what's aggravating about it? I'm not telling you that I believe in the flat earth. But what I am saying to you is, we're presented with something that doesn't have an easy answer. And when you get something that doesn't have an easy answer, people get uncomfortable. Don't they? They get uncomfortable. Yes, sir?
I don't know about the visual on it, but in certain frequencies on a radio, a ham radio band.
Yeah. Yeah, they call it skip.
Exactly.
Yeah. Yeah. It has to be under the right conditions that you can do it.
Exactly. So it might be if it hits the water, it's off the water, and you see when you're going down, you see a mountain, and there's a layer of water, it looks like there's
a vision.
But it's possible. It could be like a prism effect.
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
Water's flat.
Absolutely.
If you put a round surface underneath a fan of water,
uh-huh.
The water's flat on top.
Uh-huh.
called the Cetus on the left. It doesn't have the same characteristics of earth. That's my thought.
What you're saying is now that if you got water in a container and the bottom of that container is round, okay, but the surface of the water is going to be flat. Sure, I follow that.
If you put water in an anti-gravity, it can disappear or fall. And if you take material out of meteors and stuff, all collection, it disappears.
But Earth has gravity.
Yeah, well, most plants do it. They develop their own gravity. That's what I think. But that Mandela effect, this one guy brought up this thing. He's saying, answer this question, judge not. And your mind says, lest you be judged. That is not in the Bible. But they use that for the Mandela effect to try to prove that the Bible is not true. It's never been in there. It's not in any Bible, including the NIV, the RSV, and all these other beats. For years we've been hearing politicians, judge not lest you be judged, judge not lest you be judged. Just like cleanliness is next to godliness. A lot of people believe that's in the Bible, but that's not true. We've been brainwashed over the years.
Well, every tub sits on its own bottom. That's in there somewhere. I know. There's an awful lot of things. I know that. I know. Has this made you think? That's the point. Yes, sir.
Brother, we were saying about the water being floating around, the water is almost flat. Well, if you've ever come in on a ship, it is shore.
You think it'd be uniform all over the earth, sure.
Also, that around the equator, there's a large blob of water that surrounds the equator. Because this centrifugal force pulls down, and at times if the earth will slow down, that water will cause some major catastrophes. That's why they're worried about these things that are coming to earth and the devastation and the things that are.
Well, I'll finish up by saying this. I still believe the earth is round, and but I'm willing to listen to what somebody else has to say because I may learn something from it. And I may learn something that I can apply in a different way. And I did learn a few things by digging into this, and I just did a little cursive study on it. I didn't get into it very deeply, but let you understand that the Bible is the answer to all of it. And the Bible says that the earth was made before the sun was made, or the moon. So what's that mean? That means that the sun and the moon were made for the earth, not the other way around. Yes, sir. Pardon? Yeah. Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Yeah. It'd be interesting. Here's one thing that I for certain, I don't think you're a heretic if you don't believe the earth is round. You know, a lot of folks, if you don't agree with them, you're a heretic. I don't believe that. But I do believe that if you believe the earth is flat, you need to have a good reason for it.
That's right.
Right? That's the bottom line. You need to have a good reason for it if you believe it is. And that's why I am not taking that position, because I don't have a good reason for it. But I'm willing to listen. I read a lot of stuff from a lot of people. You'd be amazed at how people that are unsaved say things that support the Bible, and they don't have a clue that what they're saying is supporting the Scripture. They don't have a clue. But they're preaching and don't even know it. And truth's the truth. All right, we'll have word of prayer and we'll let you go. God bless you. Brother Kuykendall, dismissed.